Well, the book of Colossians, chapter 4, we're looking at the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and in preaching. And these are very practical matters, very important matters. We have seen previously an emphasis on the Word of God, let it dwell richly in your heart. And then we're going to see an emphasis on prayer, and then we're going to see an emphasis on witnessing. That basically constitutes the Christian life. The word, prayer, the witness, not just by word, but by life. So let's read this, Colossians 4, 2. I'm going to drag my feet today. Three verses. Colossians 4, 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now let me read on, which we'll take next time. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And Tom, would you lead us in prayer? Continue in prayer. Now, that's a short statement. It's a command. And that word continue means to hold fast steadfastly. That's Lenski's definition. Hold fast steadfastly. Another way to put it would be persevere in prayer. And you have a whole host of passages on this. It doesn't just say pray, but it's qualified by, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, pray without ceasing. Or, I think it's Romans 12:12, continue diligently in prayer. And let's turn to one, Ephesians 6:19. Now, this is in the context of the spiritual warfare, 6:18 rather. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always, with all prayer, generally, and supplication specifically, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, prayer is one of the best ways to monitor where you are spiritually, because it has to do with your relationship with God. And He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father, Papa Father. We have that relationship with the Lord. And you know that there's a lot of good hymns on this, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Isn't that the special time in your life? It ought to be, right, where we draw near to God, He draws near to us. We're going to talk about it tonight, too, and have a little prayer session. So, what a blessed thing to give ourselves to prayer. That's what the apostles did. Let's go to the book of Acts, just to show you in the early church how much emphasis was on this. Book of Acts, chapter 2, in verse 42, okay, right after. Thousands were saved. Notice what they did. Well, 41, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word, that's faith, right, salvation, were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. And in fact, even before that, let's go to 1:14. Of Acts, pardon me, Acts 1:14. This is after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were all together. These all continued with one accord. And notice, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and so forth. And so there's an emphasis there. Continue diligently. Pray without ceasing. And let's go to another. Let's see, I think it's 2:46, again, the early church. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat there meet with gladness, singleness of heart. Praising God, that's part of prayer, right? That's the first thing in prayer. And having favor with the people and so forth. And then, I won't turn to it, but Acts 6:4, the apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. You know, it takes a dedication and a resolution in your heart that this is what you're going to give yourself to. Because this does not come naturally. This comes supernaturally. But we have supernatural help to do it, right? Romans chapter 8, as we give ourselves to prayer, the Holy Spirit who helps our infirmities helps us in this, because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes utterance, and so that we pray according to the will of God. He can lead us in prayer. I like how J.O. Fraser, he prayed for God to lead him in prayer as he started prayer. But the emphasis here, brethren, is that a perseverance in the thing, that we be steadfast in it. You know, if you weaken down in this area, it makes you vulnerable. So we want to build ourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude 20. And this can be a progressive thing where we deepen in prayer. Over the years, we've had some prayer warriors here. We used to have Mrs. Ann Dinda. She was the first person in our church. That's our daughter-in-law, Dorianne's grandmother. And we'd pick her up in Youngstown, bring her. And then she'd stay all day. We met in our basement, and then we'd take her home. Well, in the afternoon, she'd pray all afternoon. Can you do that? I don't think I can do that. But she did. And we had another lady, Tade Thomas. She was legally blind. She was in the nursing home, Essex 3, but she would come to church. And she was a real prayer warrior. It's such a blessing. Charles Spurgeon said that that was the key to his ministry. I think it was a group of women especially who gave themselves to prayer for his ministry. So we don't want to underestimate the power of prayer and the importance of prayer. And it ought to be a priority. And so as Paul gets into some general things here after he's dealt with the home and he's dealt with the job, now he's dealing with our own personal relationship with the Lord and then our witness. We want to deepen in this thing. Now let me go on. We could stay on that subject, come back tonight if you want to hear more about that. Let me go to one more passage, though. Luke 18. This is illustrative by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we might be discouraged, or maybe we don't feel like praying. Well, look at this, Luke 18. Verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God, now that's in contrast to the unjust judge, avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And so I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The point is this, we want to be persistent about it. Maybe there are things that we pray for years, and we don't see the answer. I remember, some of you remember, Pastor Galt. He prayed for his brother. This is Pastor Paul's dad. I don't know, 40 years, something like that. And he was talking about evangelism, and a tear came to his eye talking about his brother. And the next day, he went and led him to the Lord in Dayton, Ohio. But don't give up, right? Continue in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. Now, let's go to the next one. And it goes together. This actually qualifies the perseverance in prayer, I believe. He's not talking really about two separate things here. He's qualifying prayer with a watchfulness and a thankfulness. And so, now very important, watch in the same with thanksgiving. You kind of get the idea of a sentinel or a person who's on guard, you know, for the troop. And But in connection with prayer. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16:13. You know we are in a spiritual warfare, and I think it's connected with that. And we want to be aware. We want to be aware of the dangers. We want to be aware of the needs. And 1 Corinthians 16:13, notice, these are like commands of a drill sergeant. There's four of them. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now don't forget verse 14. Let all your things be done in love. Now, you want to stay sweet in the battle. But watch, watch. This is something that is continuous. You want to be staying alert, keeping alert. It's a constant spiritual vigilance in contrast to a dullness and a sluggishness. Ooh. Now, if you fall in a dullness and a sluggishness spiritually, you know where that comes from? Lack of prayer and lack of seeking God's face. So this is important. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, where Peter, now you know Peter found out this the hard way, didn't he? Do you remember when Jesus in Gethsemane, he actually told him, I won't turn there, but Matthew 26:41, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, three times he went and engaged in prayer, wrestling in prayer as he anticipated the sufferings of the cross and yielding to the Father's will, thy will be done. And he came back each time. What were the apostles doing? Sleeping. Could not you watch 1 hour? You know, Jesus was looking for that support. Well, Peter never forgot it, no doubt. And of course, we know what happened to Peter. Satan did snare him, and he denied the Lord. And notice in 1 Peter 5, let's go to 5:7, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So how important, brethren, to be alert spiritually. You know, it might be, sometimes, you know, when you get older, you wake up early. I think there's a passage about that in Ecclesiastes 12. It talks about the sound of the birds, you know. And sometimes I'll think about, well, Jesus arose a great while before day, and he went out to a solitary place, and he prayed. Now, you'd think that that might make you less watchful, but that's what we need, don't we? We can't get enough of this, and so this thing of watchfulness is, this is where we're on our toes spiritually. And now, what kind of dangers would there be? Let's go for an example here. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Notice how Paul put it. He's leaving the church at Ephesus. He faithfully taught them the word of God. He's there a couple years. He gave them the whole counsel of God. And then notice what he says in Acts 20, 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so, that's the Apostle Paul. Of course, he's an apostle. He's a prophet. He knew what would happen. But it's no different, is it, in the local church? That, you know, the battle is in the local church. It's not in the bar down the street. No, it's in the local church where God is saving souls. He's transforming lives. Satan doesn't want to give up his territory easily. He attacks the church. He attacks the home. He attacks the individual Christian. Any progress that you make, did you ever notice that? You try to go to another level, you're going to make progress, you're going to find spiritual resistance. So watch, continue in prayer, watch in the same. Let's go to Revelation 3, where Jesus is speaking to the seven churches. This is the church of Philadelphia. This is the church of the open door, and we're going to come to that subject. 3:2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. I'm sorry, Church of Sardis. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I've not found thy works perfect before God. So how important, you know, Hebrews 12 talks about looking diligently, lest there be a root of bitterness springing up among you and many be defiled. There needs to, that's on the part of shepherds, especially, I think, watching, but all Christians. Let's go to one more here. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So, now we want to be alert to the needs, right? It's not just the dangers, but the needs. The family, the church, the country, the world. We want to know what's going on. I do watch the news. I only watch Fox News, but I watch the news. And I want to know what's going on. I can't take too much of it, though, because it's 24/7. But 1 Thessalonians 5:6. We want to pray for those in authority, though, right? We want to pray for our president. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know Jesus could come at any time? He could come at any moment. He's going to take us out of here. And then the day of the Lord begins on planet Earth, worst time the world's ever seen. We want to watch. We want to be alert. We want to be, as 1 John says, little children, abide in Him that you won't be ashamed before Him at His coming. We want to be in tune with the Lord, right? And we want to be on top when that time comes. So, continue in prayer, watch in the same, and again, as Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Be alert. Third aspect of prayer, continuance in prayer, it's a diligence, watchfulness of prayer, that's an alertness, thanksgiving in prayer. Now, this is a blessed thought, and you could have a separate message on each one of these. I have a good brother, Pastor Jim Delaney. He might do that. He spent 7 years in 1 Corinthians. And you could do that. But we're going to try to bring it all here as a unit. And we'll have him back in a couple years to preach, by the way. Watching the same with thanksgiving. Now, if we forget this, we are way off track. Because it says in Psalm 100, enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his gates with praise, for the Lord is good. And he has made us, not we ourselves. Psalm 100. You know Psalm 103. Bless the Lord. It's a thankful praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. That's how God wants us to enter into his presence. He doesn't want us to come mumbling and grumbling. And he wants us to be thankful. Oh, how much we have to be thankful. What's the top of the list? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a good days of praise the other day on it. And so we want to be thankful. And even if you do have burdens, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we've already seen it. We've seen it especially in the book of Colossians, where Christ has the preeminence. You know, if our focus is on Jesus Christ, we're going to be a thankful people. Let's go back to Colossians 1:3. Paul starts out, as he does in many of his epistles, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Let me read it, because this is thankfulness for the brethren. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love which you had to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Notice chapter 1, verse 12. Now, this is part of his prayer. And he's praying that we be strengthened. And then he qualifies that, defines the expression of that strength in verse 11, unto all patience. That's perseverance, long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then go, if you will, to chapter 2, verse 7. Now here's spiritual growth. in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." That's a good sign of growth. So what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful God we have. And all the blessings, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now you know the definition of thanksgiving. It's a heartfelt expression of gratitude to God for benefits received. A heartfelt expression of gratitude to God for benefits or blessings received. We're on the receiving end. And so, how important to be thankful. It glorifies God. Again, you could do a message just on that. Won't do that. But look at one more here. Colossians 3:15. He says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be thankful." What's the context? The brethren. Be thankful. Look at the good things in your brethren and be thankful. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." He goes on. In verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So, you want to be thankful. You want to be thankful for your spouse and for your family. You want to be thankful for your job. You want to be thankful for your church. Be thankful for the body of Christ. Be thankful for the spiritual gifts he's given you. Be thankful for the ministries he's given you. He's given us something to do. So it just changes the whole perspective of things. The landscape looks different, you know. If you're thankful, you got a bird's eye view if you're thankful, because you're seeing it from God's point of view. And I have to give you illustrations from Jim Inan. I didn't get much sleep, so I'm a little sluggish this week. I'm with a man dying all week. Anyway, here's his testimony. "Oh, how good God has been all my life." And he's a thankful man. You want to be a thankful man. Were there trials and tests and difficulties? Absolutely. But he's had his eye on the Lord and much in the Word and a man of prayer. So that's the only way to be. You could say, well, there's a penny on the pulpit up here, Ben. Is that a tip? Anyway, you could say, I've got these health problems. I've got these other burdens. I can't be thankful. Well, let me give you an illustration. I've given this before. There's a lady in the nursing home. She was something like 95. She's a Christian. And she said, "Oh, how good God has been to me. But I have four sons and they all died. Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why. But how good God has been to me." She wasn't blaming God. She just didn't understand why. Things we won't understand in this life, we'll find out in heaven, you know. But that lady was thankful. So, are you thankful today? How's the prayer life? How's the spiritual alertness? Are you on top? You know, how's the thankful attitude? Much more could be said on that. And in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are working together for good. And so I heard a story about a man, true story, can't remember his name. Maybe you are aware of this. I think I saw him on television one time. He is born with no legs and no arms. He's born in a Christian home, though. And he trusted Christ as his Savior when he was 4. Well, I think before that he tried to kill himself, drown himself in the bathtub, because he didn't know why. Now, why did this happen? He's bitter against God. He trusted Christ, though, when he was 4. And then he's kept asking God, now, why did this happen? He's reading in John 9 about the man born blind. And then he saw that it was for what? For the glory of God. And he got it. And so he became a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became thankful for his infirmity. Think about it now. Does God make any mistakes at all? No. Be thankful. Be thankful unto him. Well, let's go on. How much time do I have? 12:15. Colossians 4, verse 3. Now, we're going to go on to a request for prayer here. This is Paul's request for prayer. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. I missed a phrase on the screen there. No, I didn't. With all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, that in the Greek, commentaries agree, the Greek scholars, a door for the word. He's praying for an open door to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, this is intercessory prayer. This man, Jim Inon, I'm not trying to eulogize him, I just, you can learn from people. He has a big family, great children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and even a great-granddaughter. Spent an hour and a half every day interceding for his family. And think about that. So that's just an example. That what we're looking at here is intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is a ministry. Now, some people, I believe, have a gift with it and can really give themselves to it. But we all want to do it, right? And we read that in Ephesians 6. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 6 and read a little farther. Ephesians, you know, is the counterpart to Colossians. And chapter 6, they supplement each other. Verse 18, we saw that, general prayer for all saints. And then 19, again, Paul requests prayer. But not for himself specifically, but for the gospel, he says. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so, you notice, it's prayer here, not in a selfish way, but it's prayer that the Word of God would have recourse. Now, when it comes to intercessory prayer, you realize that you, as a believer, are a priest. We're a royal priesthood and a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2. A priest has access to God, representing others. So you and I have that privilege. You know what goes with privilege. Responsibility. Samuel said, when they chose a king, and 1 Samuel 12:23, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. He knew he was a priest. He's also a prophet. And he knew that that was his responsibility. That you're in my responsibility as spiritual priests. So we want to enter into that. And that's between you and the Lord, how much you engage in that. There is a list in the tape room of all that come to Salem Bible Church if you want to pray in that way. I pray for everybody every day. I'm not saying everybody's called to do that, but shepherds are. And surely you want to pray for your family, pray for your coworkers, pray for your neighbors, pray for souls. Well, let me go on here in this context. Praying also for us, so this would be for pastors, missionaries, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Again, that's a door for the word. Now, this is an amazing thing, brethren. This involves a couple things. I think it would involve the ability to proclaim the gospel by the Holy Spirit. And that's more elaborated in Ephesians 6:19, where God gives a grace to do it. But this is also not just the ability, but opportunities. Now, Paul wrote this from prison. And we know he's looking to get out, because in Philemon, which was written at the same time, he talks about getting out of prison. Well, he's looking for another open door when he gets out of prison. He wanted to serve the Lord. So we can pray for this. Now, this open door doesn't mean this is when your ship comes in. Aunt Hazel dies and you inherit $1 million, you know. No, this is an open door for the gospel. This is an open door that's effectual, where souls are saved and where God is working. We have an open door in Salem. And you know, a church doesn't just happen. We have an open door in about 7 nursing homes. We have an open door in these satellite classes at Butte, Kent State, and Highland Creek. God has given a lot of open doors. God gives open doors. And so we want to recognize that, and then we want to be diligent to fulfill what he gives, because it's a stewardship. So he's praying for those opportunities. Now let's compare 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul describes an open door here at Ephesus. And we just read about that in Acts. He's there a couple years. All Asia heard the word when he was in the school of Tyrannus and preaching the word. 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now that's typical. But notice that, a great door and effectual. Now, I don't know if I have time to turn there. Let's go to Revelation 3, where we see the source of this. But notice that word effectual, great door and effectual. This is where you're not just preaching the gospel, but souls are being saved. God is working. It's a spiritual open door. In Revelation chapter 3, this is the church of Philadelphia. And Jesus is speaking, of course. He's speaking to the angel, which means messenger. I believe it's the pastors of the churches. In verse 7, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saying, He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door." You know when that was historically? That's a great awakening, clearly. There's a great awakening in Europe and in America. Whole cities came to the Lord. That was an open door. And now this is important, 8b, "For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." You know, to be effective for an open door, you have to have a little strength. You have to realize you can't do it, and you're dependent on the Lord to do it, who gives you the open door. I love that thought. His strength is made perfect in weakness. But that's an open door. Let's go to one more, 2 Corinthians 2:12. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Pardon me for doing this rapidly. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." So, that's what he's praying for. Now, there's another thought that might be involved. As he prays for an open door, he's praying for the grace to preach. He's praying for the opportunities and probably praying for obstacles to be removed, because the enemy doesn't want to give up his territory. So in his spiritual warfare, again, remember the thought of watchfulness. We want to pray for these open doors. And by the way, when God opens a door, no man can shut it. And if he closes a door, no man can open it. He's sovereign in this thing. And when we came to Salem, we served about 10 years and nothing much happened. And we figured, well, we're not worthy of this anyway. This may not happen. And then, boom, it did. And what God concluded for us was Romans 9:16, "Not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but God that showeth mercy." God's the only one that can do it. Thus, you want to pray for it. Pray also for us that God would open unto us a door for the word. Now, I'm moving way too slow. Now, here's the message. To speak the mystery of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean something mysterious with secret rites or something like that. That simply means that which requires divine revelation to be known, but also that which was previously hidden that requires divine revelation to be known. And time would fail us to go into this fully, but we already saw some of it back in, if you go to Colossians 1:27, he says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, you notice that word Gentiles, though. The distinction between the New and the Old Testament is the Old Testament's dealing with a nation, the Jews, right? And in the New Testament, you have Jews and Gentiles on an equal footing entering in to the kingdom of God. And no difference. "And whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You don't have to become a Jew and be a proselyte first. And that was the major part of the mystery. He brings it out in Ephesians, that Jew and Gentile would be part of one body. So, now, again, it requires divine revelation. And it happens through the gospel. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. You know, the gospel is a revelation. The gospel requires divine revelation. We talked about it in chapter 1 of the discipling study, the gospel. But isn't it God that opens the eyes? We present the word, we pray. But now notice this, Romans 16:25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. God opens your eyes. I'll use an example, Doug. You know, don't get embarrassed here. We went through that discipling study that we just went through, and I asked him, "What do you, if you died, would you be sure about going to heaven?" He said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, why not?" Maybe I shouldn't tell the rest of that part. He said, "Well, some sins I haven't repented of." I explained, "Well, you know, we're sinners. We don't change. We just acknowledge that." And then it was a communion service, and that's when he walked out and said, "This is the happiest day of my life. There's a burden lifted." And that later he said, "Told me I'm saved," and he was. And he put it this way: "God just came upon me. I can't explain it. Can you explain it?" "No, it's a miracle." Anyway, hope I didn't put you on the spot too much. He got the real thing. And if you're saved today, you did too. But God does it through the preaching of Jesus Christ. And now I want to go another step here. I love that picture. That's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. And why is he in prison? Because of preaching the mystery of Christ. Preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is suffering that goes with the gospel. Now, you know, a person who does the ministry in any capacity, who thinks, I think it was J.F. Fraser that said, a person is a simpleton who thinks there's not going to be suffering when you serve the Lord. Just realize it. Now, it won't be probably to the extent that the Apostle Paul had with the stonings and the beatings the imprisonment and so forth. But he says, "For which I'm also in bonds." I'm suffering for the gospel. And now, what was the mystery? Jews and Gentiles in one body. The Jews hated that. The Jews dogged him down. That can't be the right message. And everywhere he went, you know, they followed him to try to apprehend him. And God, of course, preserved him for the preaching of the gospel. Look in 2 Timothy 1, if you will. You know, we think times like these are, it's getting bad, and it is in the world. Well, how'd you like to have a Roman emperor, Nero, over you, who put Christians in the lion's den, you know, and imprisoned preachers? And now, it would be rather intimidating, and so Paul he's saying here to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Notice that. Afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now that's a good thing. God will give grace whatever you have to go through. But if you're a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be some amount of persecution. That's the point. And there's a blindness of the unsaved. And there's a persecution that comes from Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual darkness of this world, rulers of this world in heavenly places. So, Paul needed prayer. Paul was in prison when he wrote this epistle, "For which I'm also in bond." So he's looking for an open door when he gets out, and that he could continue to preach Christ, but he understood, "I'm here because of the gospel." Now, something important to see, though, while he was there, please go to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. He is winning souls to Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 13, I won't read the whole context. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." That's amazing. You know, they had the guards coming in, maybe two by two or four by four, I don't know. And he'd be winning them to the Lord. So it's not that he was defeated in that. Now there's one more phrase I want to get to, verse 4. Very important. As he's requesting prayer here for an open door for the word, and understanding that he's suffering for it, he also says in verse 4, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Now that word manifest means that I might make it clear. I've been brought out this morning, there's a lot of unclear presentation of the gospel. Confess your sins. Ask Jesus into your heart. Now, I want to only say something about that. If a person does that and they have faith, they'll probably be saved anyway, even though the phrases might not be exact. But don't we want to be clear? What is the gospel? And I'm going to have to quote for time. The gospel is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His person is Romans 1, how he is born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's a man, sinless man, and he's the Son of God, declared by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he's both man and God. That's part of the gospel. And then we want to tell them, of course, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul defines the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that's the gospel. And he says, I might make it manifest. I might make it clear as I ought to speak. People need to hear a clear voice, right, of what the message is that they are to believe. Now, you know, it's our place as those, as Christians and as a witness to do that. And we want to bring in some explanatory things in that. I remember when I told this before and I called on the Millers, Frida came to the door. And she said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the first time in 40 years that ever happened. I knew exactly where she stood, you know. Salvation's by grace. It's the gospel of the grace of God. And so we want to make sure they understand that. Now, can you go a little farther in making clear the gospel? Romans 1-3, there's none righteous, there's none good, no, not one. You've got to understand they're lost, right? Paul spends some time in the book of Romans. There's what's called the Romans Road. That's a good way to lead somebody to Christ. We're sinners. Christ died for our sins. We're justified by faith, and so forth. So this is what he's asking prayer for. He's praying that there be a door open for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, and he wanted to present it clearly. And by the way, you don't want to get off track, because they'll try to get you off track. And always bring it back to Christ. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Always want to bring it back to the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. And so we want to make sure we're using it and not get off track and start reasoning with them and that type of thing, but always bring it back. I mean, we can reason with them, but we want to get that back to the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God, the finished work of Jesus Christ. I love that, don't you? John 19:30. It is finished, Jesus said. That's it. Just believe it. Repent in faith. I like that phrase, where you admit you're a sinner and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, the proverb says, he that winneth souls is wise. It takes some wisdom to deal with souls, right? It ought to be done prayerfully. And, of course, he's asking for prayer here. It ought to be done with dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Now, not everybody has a gift of soul winning. I remember Pastor Paul's father, I know the Galts are soul winners too. His father used to say, the Holy Spirit leads me in what to say. Well, I have that in preaching, but I don't necessarily have it when I'm knocking on a door. Because some of the stuff he would say, I remember one man, he owned a bar, and Pastor Galt would set up tents. He'd take these Bible college young men to different towns to start churches. They'd have a tent meeting. And it was very effective. And souls were being saved. And the bar was losing business. So he came to the one guy and he wanted to slam the door. And he put his foot in the door and he said, now you're going to want to talk to me sometime. And when you do, you know where to find me. That guy was in the hospital. He called him up and he said, you said I'd want to talk to you. Now's the time. And he led him to the Lord. That's a soul winning gift, you know. But we can do our part, right? We want to be ready always to give an answer to the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. You know, you've got to be in the Word to be an effective witness. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Got to have it in the head and got to have it in the heart so that you can bring the word to them. And there's much more. My time is up. I wanted to say here. But by the way, it isn't just the Apostle Paul, but you and I are debtors. Did you know we owe a debt? We owe a debt to love every man. We owe the debt of giving them the gospel. Romans 1, he says, I'm a debtor to every man. I am ready and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And it's the power of God unto salvation. Well, I know Pastor Minnick down there in South Carolina, he gets away with it. Well, he goes to 12:30 every day. Anyway, you know it has to be done with love. And it has to be done with grace. We'll get into that next time. That's your speech. Be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It does want to be done with boldness. It's not some sheepish thing. I'd like to share this with you, but I hope this doesn't offend you. No, we got a great message. You know, we're giving them the truth. We have what they need. It's like a spiritual physician who's given the medication that will eternally deliver them. We have it. So we want to give that. And the Word of God is powerful. People are born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Well, going back to the thought of prayer, how important is prayer? How important is prayer to you? I've heard it said, you want to have a time and you want to have a place for prayer. A time and a place. You know, we're creatures of habit. If you got, well, Jesus talked about going into your closet. And that might be one way to do it. There's a movie about that, The War Room. Let's see, we had a closet. What we have to have an undistracted time to pray, and you can't let everything interrupt that. So you can say, "Well, I got all this to do. I don't have time." Oh no, we got time. We got time to talk to God. And so, but in that prayer, remember the thought of diligence, continue the thought of watchfulness, where we're alert. The thought of thankfulness, that's how we want to start our prayer, thankfulness and praise. Get our eyes on God. He's a great God. But then you have the ministry of prayer, intercessory prayer. How's our intercessory prayer ministry? And I mentioned a list, but it isn't just talking through a list, is it? You know, it's where you've got it on, you have them on your heart. You know, you're in love, you're praying. And as Paul puts it here, we want to pray for the word as it goes out. You know, it's a vital thing to pray for those that preach the word, pray for those missionaries on the field. We want to hold them up, and there's power in that. And we do want to pray for open doors. Only God can give an open door. You know, we're praying for Bruno. He's not there in CAR. We want to pray for an effectual door for the gospel to be opened. God's the one that can do that. And so, but remember, that there's those that are sacrificing to get the word out. And we want to pray that a clear gospel would go forth. Father, we thank Thee for this time in the Word. We thank Thee for the privilege of prayer, how we rejoice we can come into Thy presence and fellowship with Thee, give Thee thanks and commune with Thee. Teach us to pray. And may we go deeper in prayer. Teach us intercessory prayer, where we could engage in this ministry, go deeper in it, and to pray, Father, for what You're doing in this world, the open doors and souls, the gospel going out. And so may we be a praying church, praying families, praying individuals, and acknowledging every blessing comes from Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.